Open your Bibles to Isaiah 45, please. Isaiah 45, we're going to begin reading at verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read the scriptures, please. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you, and they will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from of old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. One of the great texts of Isaiah. May the Lord add his blessing to just the reading of it. And, of course, the exposition of it to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, this is an amazing passage in your precious word that clearly proves and establishes that you are the only sovereign God who can sovereignly save Israel, any nation, or any sinner who will turn to you. We pray that you will use your sovereign, mysterious power to do your mysterious salvation work in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen. God can break into our lives at any time. He doesn't have to give us an explanation, and we are in no position to even question him. He can interrupt our world and do whatever he wants to do at any moment because he's sovereign. You can get one phone call from a doctor or from the police. You can have one meeting with your boss. You can have one disturbing letter that can change your life forever. Wise is the person who recognizes God's sovereignty and in recognizing that turns to him and trusts him. When you look down through these verses, there is no question that they're designed to teach us a great deal about the sovereignty of God. There are certain themes that are repeated that just exactly teach us that. For example, three times it's brought out that God is the only sovereign maker, Yatsar. He's the one who plans, he's the one who designs, he's the one who creates. All that science actually does whenever it discovers anything is just prove how brilliant of a maker God is. When you look down through this text, you'll notice four times it is brought out that God is the only sovereign creator. And the word he uses there is bara, the word that means he created things out of nothing. J. Vernon McGee said, if you can tell me how God created things out of nothing, or if you can possibly do it, then I might listen to you. Until then, don't talk to me about tadpoles and monkeys, because I'm just going to laugh at you. You'll notice that four times in this chapter, it is brought out that God is the only sovereign Savior, Yasha. And this particular word would indicate he is the only God who can save people if those people will turn to him. He is the only one with enough sovereign power to save anyone from all of their sin. And three times it is brought out in this chapter that God is the only sovereign God who can declare eternal shame. If you reject his salvation that he offers you, there will come a day when you will be brought into God's court and you'll be brought to nothing. Now, what God is obviously trying to get Israel and the rest of the world to realize in a text like this is that I'm the only sovereign God who can save people. I'm the only God who can save Israel. I'm the only God who can save the United States. You're not about to hear this kind of message from Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity. You get this from the Word of God. It's not freedom rallies that are going to save this nation. If anything is going to save this nation, it'll be Almighty God. The real problem with Israel and the real problem with the United States is not political, it's theological. If people were in a right relationship with God, many things would dramatically change, and they would change in a heartbeat. And what God wants Israel, what God wants the nations, what God wants individuals doing is turning to Him and trusting Him. And when they're willing to do that, everything changes. And what Isaiah writes in this text of Scripture is because God is the only righteous sovereign God of all creation. He's the only one who's able to offer salvation to Israel and to individuals. And because of that, all nations and all people need to turn to Him to be saved. Now, this is an amazing text of Scripture that you're about to see. God offers Israel, He offers any nation, He offers any individual salvation. Think of it. Almighty God, who's sovereign over everything in the universe, offers you complete salvation if you turn to Him. He's the only God who has enough power to save people. If you turn to Him, you will be saved. If you don't turn to Him, you'll get your day in His sovereign court, and you'll be put to total and complete shame for all eternity. It is God who created the world. It's God who created you. It's God who can save you. That is exactly what Isaiah wanted Israel to know, and that's exactly what God wants the entire world to know. Now, there are six sovereign facts that are brought out in this text that I want to show you. First of all, God is a sovereign God over the heavens and the earth. That shows up in verse 8. God reveals in verse 8 that I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. What this logically means is God is the only one who can actually take somebody to heaven, and also God is the only one who can actually put Israel in her land and pour out righteousness on this earth. Now, the heavens and the earth were initially created to be righteous places and places that conformed to the righteous standards of God and places that reflected the glory of God. And when you look at the earth, you certainly see today it doesn't do that. So God says, what you need to know is I am a sovereign God, and one day I'm going to do it. I'm going to create a righteousness right out of the heavens, and I'm going to put that righteousness right on earth. My Son will come in the clouds. He'll take over the world, and righteousness is going to reign. It'll be poured right out of heaven. It'll be harvested right on the earth. And the millennial kingdom will feature a time when righteousness that has never been seen before will reign all over this universe. The righteousness of God will literally be poured right out of heaven, and salvation will spring up on earth as a great harvest. And John Calvin made a good observation when he said concerning this verse gives godly hope concerning future redemption to godly people. When God's people look everywhere and they see despair and darkness, and they look into a world in which there's very little hope, they need to turn to the Lord and turn their eyes upward toward heaven, because a brighter day is coming. It is a sovereign God who's in control, and He will pour out His righteousness, and one day righteousness will reign. That's the first fact that Isaiah wanted God's people to know. The second fact that he wants them to know is God is sovereign over individuals. You'll notice verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Here's God who controls the heaven and the earth, and now he's interested in one. And what he's saying here is, I am in complete sovereign control over every individual. Now, most people do not like that doctrine because they want to be their own God. They want to be sovereign over themselves. But it was God who created the earth. And God says, I'm the one who creates individuals, and woe to anyone who wants to quarrel with me about that. I'm the one who permits individuals to come into existence. I have my plans and my purposes in view, and nobody is in a position to question me about it. In fact, he says in these verses, woe to the one who wants to argue with his maker. Woe to the one who wants to argue with the maker. The distance between God and man is so vast we cannot even measure it. Now, the tendency for most children, most sons or daughters, is that they tend to think they know more than their parents. That started a long time ago and it continues to exist to this day. Those sons and daughters think they know a lot more than their parents do, and out of pure arrogance, oftentimes, and we've all probably been guilty of this, we'll question or challenge or even actually go against what our parents told us to do. Because we think we're smarter. We think we can do a better job. What really gets scary is there are people that think that about God. They think they can quibble with God. They can argue with God. They think they could do it better than God. But what God says is you need to understand you are clay pots. You're clay pots in the hand of the great potter. You have been created by me. God made you. God made me. And God puts some people into wealthy families and some people are born into poor families. God allows some people to be born out of nice functional families and some born into non-functional families. He's the potter, we're the clay. Woe to anybody who wants to argue that point. We're just clay pots. In fact, we're broken pots. We've been broken and bruised by sin, by our own choices. How in the world are we in a position to talk back to Almighty God? The smartest thing that anybody here could do, the smartest thing that any human could do, is to submit to God's will and not try to argue against it. And the Apostle Paul reasoned the same way when he took this same argument about those that God chooses to save. There are some people who want to debate with God about that. Well, I tell you, God can save anybody he wants to, and he cannot save anybody he wants to. If he wants to make one person a saved person who reflects his grace, so be it in the hands of God. If he wants to not save a person so they become a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, so be it in the by the decree of a sovereign God. And anyone who wants to go up against God is going to lose. You cannot stop God from doing what he's going to do. You cannot go into court and debate your case of righteousness against the holy God. God says, I created you. What you need to do is turn to me and be saved. Now, most people, if they have any wits about them, like to settle things out of court. Most people do not like to go into a court case when they might lose in a court case. So what they try to do is settle things before it gets to court. Well, I tell you this, you do not want to end up in a court case between you and Almighty Sovereign God. You settle that salvation issue long before you get into that court, or you're going to lose because God is sovereign over individuals. The third fact that he brings out is he's sovereign over Israel, verses 11 to 13. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. The same God who created the heavens and the earth created Israel. And don't you miss that point, because it's stated over and over again in this context. God, the God of the Bible, is the sovereign God of Israel, is Israel's God. The program of God on this earth is primarily aimed at Israel. And what verse 11 says is ask of me about things to come. He's talking about futuristic things. God is saying, if you really want to get a perspective of what's going to go down in the future, you need to turn to me and my word, and you need to specifically understand the program that I have for Israel. Now, we live in a time when people will ask almost anyone but God for answers. There are psychic hotlines that promise they can give people information about the future. I just rejoiced to read in the paper this week that one community threw a psychic right out of town. Well, good for them. They ought to throw them out of town. They're nothing but shysters. They can't tell you a thing, and some of them are satanic. But the fact is, our country basically falls into the same trap. We're suffering an economic collapse, and people are willing to turn to almost any person except God for help. And what God says is, I'm the one that controls the future. I'm the one who controls things to come. What I want you to do is turn to me, and turn to me, and I will help you. And in that millennial kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, everyone will finally realize that God is the God of Israel. The scriptures will be recognized concerning the importance of it developing Israel, and the plan of God for Israel will be clearly seen. Truth is, we can't even get most churches to turn to the scriptures to find out much of anything. Someone from this church recently told me the reason we come to this church, we're tired of 45 minutes of music and 10 minutes of a sermonette that doesn't teach us anything. Another person who's in this church said, we come from this to this church because we're tired of hearing stories that don't even give us a careful exposition of the Word of God. And yet the Scriptures say, if you want to know my plan and program, you need to turn to me. And where do you get this information? From the written Word of God. And when you turn to the written Word of God, you see that God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over Israel. In fact, in verse 13, he basically says, I'm going to again raise up Cyrus, and I'll make his ways smooth, and I'm going to allow him to release my people and allow him to go into Jerusalem and rebuild my city, and he's not going to get one dime for it. I'm just going to do this to show you I am the sovereign God of Israel. I'm going to raise up this one. I'll make his way smooth. He'll go into my city, Jerusalem. He'll build it. He'll let my exiles go free. He's not going to get one ounce of payment for that. He's going to do it because I made him do it. Oh, that Israel would realize this great truth right now. If only she would realize we can turn to the Lord and be saved. We could turn to the Lord right now and he would bless us. If the United States would just realize this. As a nation, we could turn to the God of the Bible, the only God, and he can turn this all around if individuals would just realize this. I can turn to the Lord and I can be saved right now. They would realize exactly what Isaiah is communicating here. The fourth fact that he brings out is God is sovereign over all nations' connection to Israel. Verse 14, he names some nations, Egypt, Cush, and the Sabaeans. God is Israel's God. He controls all the nations of the world, and one day he'll cause those nations to bow before him. And it says in verse 15, truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. God says, look, there are things going on in history right now you know nothing about. There are things going on in history right now that I'm sovereignly controlling, that you don't have answers to. We don't know why God does certain things. Can you tell me why God sends some hurricane or some tornado or some flood to some certain spot in the world? Can we tell why God does what he does with nature? Can we determine why God allows one government to rise up and do this and another government rise up and do that? Can we even determine why certain things come into our own lives? God says you need to understand this. I am right now not necessarily seen visibly, but I'm working sovereignly. And when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, the Egyptians and Cush and the Sabaeans were dominant powers in many respects. According to verse 14, those Egyptians were known for their trade and merchandise, as was Cush, and the Sabaeans were known to be men of stature, which means these were people who were considered to be to a high extended level. They were looked up to by most people of the world. And today, most of these people that are named here, the Egyptians and Cush and the Sabaeans, are Islamic Arabs. And when Cyrus issued his edict for Israel, he did in part demand that other nations support Israel, but as Harry Boltema said, this prophecy has never really been fulfilled in the past or even in the present, but after the coming of Christ, it will be gloriously fulfilled to Israel. Because this will be the time when Israel will never be humiliated again by anyone. What God predicts here is, look, I'm sovereign over things you know nothing about. It may look like I'm hiding myself, but don't kid yourself, I'm in control. And there will come a day when those arrogant Arabs and other successful powers will become Israel's servants. Israel will be completely saved, and all the idolatrous nations that surrounded her will be totally and completely ashamed. And I cannot wait until that happens. I cannot wait until those Islamic idolaters go into eternity like the false heretics that they were. They do not belong in Jerusalem. They need to take their religion right out of the town, and God says, one day I'll run it out of town. And as verse 15 says, God is Israel's Savior. And even though it may appear like he's hiding himself, he's Israel's Savior. He will save her. Now, of course, you and I, who have the completed Scriptures, understand that we're living in a time that is known as the times of the Gentiles, which is the church age. And during this particular dispensation, it almost is as if God is hiding himself from Israel, but God says that's all going to change. It may appear like I'm hiding myself, but I still am in sovereign control, and one day this whole world will know it and realize it. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we who know the Lord can know, and I hope we defend this, that everything right now in this world is okay because our sovereign God is still on His sovereign throne. Do you understand that? Everything's okay in the world because our sovereign God is still on His sovereign throne. When you see some ludicrous political action or some political nut who gets in power, just remember, they're not in power. Your God is in power. And your God is doing things that we don't even know what He's doing. And the fact is, when He's done with one, He'll take them out. He'll raise up another. He will accomplish His purposes. And there will come a day when the entire world will one day admit our God was in sovereign control of everything. He was working out His plan according to His will. He has been Israel's God, and He'll show Himself to be Israel's God, and the whole world will bow before that reality. In that millennial kingdom, all nations of the world will honor Israel and will honor how special she was to the Lord. Those nations like Iran and Pakistan and Iraq will bow their knees before God, and they'll bow their knees to Israel. And so will the United States, and so will Canada. There will not be a nation who will not honor Israel. They'll bring Israel their merchandise, and they'll be subservient to her. Look at verse 17. For all eternity, an everlasting salvation, every nation will understand God was Israel's God. And never will Israel be humiliated again. There will come a day when no Israeli politician will have to crawl into Washington, D.C. All the nations of the world will be crawling into Israel. What Israel needs to know is if she would just turn to her God right now. If as a nation she would say, we need to turn to the God that brought us into this land in the first place, she could be saved right now. Which brings us to the fifth fact. God is sovereign over all creation. Verses 18 and 19. God again brings up the fact, I'm the one that created the heavens. I formed it. I made the earth. He said, I designed it so that it could be inhabited by people. I'm the God who's done that. God says, I have power to save nations. I put nations where I want to put them. I put inhabitants where I want them to live. I can do that with nations. I can do that with individuals. God says here, I didn't create the earth to be a waste place. He did not create that promised land to have it uninhabited by His nation of His people Israel. I guarantee you this, God did not create the promised land so Arabs could control 100,000 square miles of it. And when you look at the land of Israel today, it doesn't appear to be a beautiful plush land flowing with milk and honey in which everybody looks at Israel and says, man, there's the nation of God. They're enjoying the blessings of God. In fact, when you look at Israel today, it almost appears to be the one place in the world that doesn't have any blessings of God. But God said that isn't always going to be that way. There will come a day when I will change every inch of it. I'll make that property my people. It will display my glory. Now look at verse 19 because this is critical. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Verse 19 needs to be understood. It needs to be taught in Israel and in the United States. Seek God. Seek God. Seek me, and I'll declare you a righteous fertile. God said, I want people turning to me. I don't desire that you be a place that's dark and dreary. I don't desire that you be a place that's wasted. I don't want people out of jobs and out of their homes. Turn to me. Turn to me in your wasted condition. And I can turn that wasted condition into fertile blessing. Seek God, you who've wasted your life for some 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Seek God, you who are depraved in sin. God can turn the whole thing around. God said, I've never hidden this reality from anyone. I've heralded it in the Scriptures. I've not kept it secret. Anyone who will turn to me can find my grace. And by the way, I want you to notice how things become righteous. And don't overlook that in verse 19. All God must do to make something righteous is speak it into existence. The same God that spoke the world into existence can speak righteousness into existence. And just like he says at the end of verse 19, declaring things that are upright. One judicial declaration of God is all it takes to instantly change everything. Places of waste can become places of blessings. If Israel right now were to turn to the Lord, God would pronounce a national blessing on that nation and instantly change her existence. If the United States would right now nationally turn to the Lord and turn to the God of the Bible, God would instantly speak blessings on this country that we've not seen in many, many years. If the governor or the state of Michigan were to demand that this state turn to the Lord of the Bible right now, this state would see amazing changes because God would speak those changes into existence. And if any sinner will turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, God will instantly make a judicial declaration of righteousness, and you will be instantly justified, and your eternity will be changed forever. From everlasting condemnation to everlasting life. You know what it takes? One declaration of Almighty God. All he has to do is speak it one time. Speak righteousness, and waste places will become places of beauty. Which brings us to his sixth fact. God is a sovereign God who offers his salvation to the nations and to Israel. Now here's one of the most amazing passages you'll ever see in the Bible. God is a sovereign God, and he's the only sovereign Savior of sinners. He is the only one who can save you. Now verses 20 and 21, God calls all idolatrous nations and people to appear before him. And that'll occur at the judgment of the nations. He calls them to face him with all of their false religious systems. He calls them to face him with all of their idolatry. And they will finally admit there was no God but the God of the Bible. There was no God but the God of Israel. There was no Savior but the righteousness that had to be declared to you by Almighty God. They'll all admit it. Mormonism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Islam, Confucianism, atheism, agnosticism, Taoism, skepticism. They will all have their day in God's court. And they will, every one of them, realize we were wrong. We couldn't save anybody. Only the Almighty Sovereign God could offer salvation to sinful people. And then in one of the most amazing verses of grace, in verse 22, he says, turn to me and be saved. That's it. There it is. He builds this to a crescendo. Turn to me and be saved. He's calling all nations, even idolatrous people and idolatrous nations. He's calling Israel, turn to me and be saved. And that word turn, panah, in Hebrew is critical. It means turn yourself toward him and look at him. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is look at Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you must do to be saved is simply turn to Christ and look to him by faith. You know, multiple times I've been in situations, some even in this church, where I've been with a person we've had to call an ambulance. Man, it's touch and go until that ambulance gets here. But the moment you see it, you just see the ambulance pull in. You look at it. You see the lights blinking. And you realize, oh, it's going to be okay. We're saved. God says that's all you have to do to be saved from all of your sins. Turn to me. Look to me. And you will discover that the turmoil of your soul will be gone and you will be saved. No works are required on our part. Think of the grace here. The sovereign creator of the entire universe is offering us eternal salvation simply by turning to him. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't turn to religion. Don't turn to a denomination or works or baptism or catechism or turn to yourself. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't look at your morality. Don't look at your ethics. Don't look at all your heathen sin. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what Israel needs to understand. That's what the United States needs to understand. People in Michigan need to understand. And that's what sinners need to understand. No matter what their pathetic, wasted background, No matter what their pedigree, no matter what their sin, no matter what their situation, Almighty Sovereign God offers an abundance of grace. All He asks people to do is look to Him, turn to Him, and He'll pronounce it so. And this verse struck a chord in Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Because as a young boy one Sunday morning, he was going to church. A snowstorm had hit London, England, and Spurgeon wasn't able to get to his own church. So there was a small church along the way that he stopped to go into. The storm was so bad, the minister couldn't even get to the service. There was an old man at the church. He wasn't trained. He wasn't educated. Spurgeon said, "I don't even know the guy's name." He opened the Bible to Isaiah 45:22. He just said, "Turn to me, look to me, and be saved." He went on to say, "All God wants us to do as sinners is turn to Him and be saved." He pointed to that verse, and he said, "That is aimed at all the people on this earth." And then he looked at Spurgeon, who looked so miserable, and he said, young man, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And it was exactly at that moment where Spurgeon said, "I instantly looked to Christ and the rest is history." And then in verse 23, he says, "If you look to the Lord, you'll be saved." And he said, "I'll never change my mind. I'll never turn back. Once I've declared it so that you have my righteousness, once I've declared it so that you say that you're saved, there's no turning back. I'm not a God to change my mind on a deal like that." And then he says in verse 24, "Look, I'm the only God. I am the only God who can give you righteousness and strength. I am the only one who can save you. You cannot find righteousness that will get you into a relationship with me anywhere else but through me. You cannot have the strength in and of yourself to save yourself. You only get this by turning to the Lord." But there will be many who will say, "We will not turn." And God says, "I have a message for you. You'll be brought into my court in verse 24, and you'll all be put to shame. You won't turn to me when I offer you such an amazing package of salvation." And many will say, "We will not turn. We would rather try to justify ourselves. We would rather stand up against the holy, almighty, sovereign God and try to convince Him we're just as good as He is." And God says, "You'll be brought to nothing." Listen. If you appear before God and you try to rely on yourself, I promise you what this text says, you'll be put to shame. You'll offer no arguments at this throne. Only God can justify you. Only God can speak righteousness to you. Only God can judicially declare you righteous. Righteousness, our strength, are found in the Lord. So you turn to the only sovereign God of the Bible and be saved. That is exactly what Israel needs to do today. That's what all nations need to do. That's what all sinners need to do. May we pray. Turn to the Lord and be saved. If you've never done that, do that right now. Acknowledge to God you're a sinner, and from this point on, you're only trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on that cross to save you. Our Father, we marvel at this text because it is a text of amazing grace. We thank You for the precious Word of God and for the fact that it reveals that You had a plan that is so deep and complex we can't even hardly unravel it all. But it included us, and it gave us an opportunity to have a relationship with the sovereign God of all creation. We thank You for grace that has done that. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us all invitation to turn to You and be saved. Oh, what grace that is. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.